between Thanksgiving and Christmas. So what that means is we're going to turn in our Bibles to Nehemiah. I'm not doing Christmas yet, okay? Let's go to the book of Nehemiah. We've got plenty of time. We got five Sundays, right, this month. We got plenty of time to get into the Christmas. So let's go to the book of Nehemiah today, chapter 9. This is one of the longer chapters, and it's a review of Israel's history, and it's an important chapter. Nehemiah went back and led in the rebuilding of the walls, had a great burden for Jerusalem after they had returned from captivity, and they were still in disarray, and he went there as a leader, and God sent him there as a leader. But then Ezra led in a revival in chapters 8 and 9. So they rebuilt the walls, but then they needed to rebuild their spiritual life as well. And I want to preach to you on that thought today of getting close to God again. Getting close to God again. And we certainly need it. So let's stand together if you're able. We're going to read the first four or five verses here. We're going to try to read them. There's some hard names in here. I may have to get some of y'all to pronounce them. But let's try to read the first five verses here, okay? Now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them. So it was a time of humiliation. Verse 2, and the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God, 1/4 part of the day. So that was like standing up and listening to the books of Moses being read for like 3 hours. And another 1/4 part, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Then stood up upon the stairs, that's kind of like we have up here, the platform, of the Levites. Now, the Levites were the spiritual leaders, Jeshua and Benai, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Bunai, Sherebiah, Benai, and I read him twice, didn't I? No. And Shaniah, and they cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. Then the Levites, Jeshua, this is like another group, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Benai, Hashbaniah, Sherebiah, Hodijah, Shebaniah, and Pethah. Hi. They didn't use Joe and Bob and Jim back then, amen? So what did they do? What did this group of Levites do? They said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. And blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this great chapter of the Bible. Help us, Lord, as we look in it today. And God, you would give us this emphasis, Lord, of drawing closer to you, Lord, in these days. And I pray for your power and your help. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. The Levites, Ezra and the Levites. Ezra is the high priest. Ezra is leading in a spiritual renewal and revival. Nehemiah's already led in the physical rebuilding. There's more to be done, but they're up to this certain point now. And Ezra comes on the scene to help with a spiritual rebuilding of the people. The Levites were the spiritual leaders of the tribe of Levi, that God had appointed them to be over the tabernacle and over the feast and over the offerings and sacrifices. So you see Ezra and these Levites up on a back in chapter 8, they built a big platform. They built a pulpit of wood. They read the Bible. We see them doing it right here. Reading what they had was the law of Moses. So they're reading it before the people. And the people are hearing the law of Moses. And they're being reminded that they have not been obeying the word of God. That's why they had been in captivity. Because God allowed their enemies to come overtake them. So 70 years they're in captivity. Well, now they're back. Well, their city was decimated. The Babylonians had tore down the walls and the temple and the buildings, and they're back now, and they got to do some rebuilding. Thankfully, God gave Nehemiah a burden to go back and give them the leadership they needed, and then he gave Ezra a burden, as well as Nehemiah, to help the people now get close to God. So they got everything kind of organized. They're getting things in place. They had rebuilt the temple. Now they got the walls, and now they're getting things together spiritually to restore worship. Amen? What do you do when you want to restore worship? They got the Bible out. They read it. They explained it. Chapter 8 tells us this. They read it. They read it distinctly. They explained it. They taught it. They preached it. And there was a great response of confessing their sins. They begin to confess their sins because why? They got back in the Bible. You know, I think in America today, a lot of folks, they think they're okay with God, but if they'd go read the Bible, they might find out different. There's a lot of things that society lets go today that God doesn't let go. If it was a sin 50 years ago, it's still a sin today, right? Well, we don't really worry about those things anymore. No. Culture changed, not the Bible. Amen? Christians are still, we're still supposed to be different and not blend in with this world. And if we'll live by this Bible, you will live differently than this world. Amen? Right? And so there will be a separation, there will be a distinction, there will be a difference that is noticeable when you live by the Bible. You won't follow the world, right? So they're getting back to it here, and they're getting close to God again, which is something we all need to do. Let me give you three thoughts today. Number one, I want to say this. You can get close to God through confession. That's what they did. They heard the Bible, and then they begin to confess their sins. It said they confess their sins and they confess the iniquities of their fathers before them who had got them into the mess that they had been in with the captivity when God punished them. Well, now God's allowed them in His mercy to come back. So they hear the Word of God and they're confessing. You know, it's interesting. Back in chapter 1, Nehemiah did the same thing. Nehemiah wasn't a part of it. Now, this is his people. This is his ancestry. But Nehemiah began to confess, Lord, forgive us. We have sinned. He wasn't even there. But he identified with his people. He had a burden for Jerusalem. That's his home. That's where he's from. And that's where his roots are. Even though he was the king's cupbearer, he had to get leave to go back to Jerusalem to do all of this. But he began to confess their sins and his sins. Now look, you know you cannot confess the sins of somebody else, right? You might do that. You might confess their sins for them, but you can't get forgiveness for them, right? A lot of people confess other people's sins all the time. We call that gossip, amen? Right? We confess their sins. We're glad to confess their sins, right? And tell their sins and tell what they're up to and what they're doing and get them, preacher. Yeah, that guy over there needs that message today, amen? But when it comes to confessing our own sins, sometimes we're a little slow about that. We're a little slow to recognize that. Well, if we'll get into the Bible, get back to the Bible and read what the Bible actually says, it'll help us get a burden and understand we need to confess our own sins. And that'll lead to a genuine revival when folks start confessing their sins. You know, it's how we got saved, isn't it? You had to admit you were a sinner, right? You had to admit you were hell-bound, hell-deserving, right? You had to admit that Jesus was the Holy One, the Holy Savior. You had to admit that I'm undone and my life's a wreck and I'm a sinner and I do sinful things and I need to have my sins forgiven before I can go to God's heaven. You had to admit that. You had to admit that you were a sinner. That's one of the hardest things to get people to do today, is to admit they're a sinner, to admit, if folks are like, well, I understand why, you know, old so-and-so, you know, he's a serial killer, he's going to hell, but I ain't like that, I'm not so bad. No, we're all, the Bible says if we've disobeyed in one thing, and we all have, we're guilty of it all, right? We're sinful, we're sinners, we need to know that. That's why Jesus died. If I could work my way to heaven by being good, he didn't have to die on the cross to pay for my sins. We have to confess this. We have to admit these things to God. It's how we got saved, but you know what? It's also how we stay close to God. You know, the Bible says if we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, Christian people. John also said if we try to say we don't have sin, we've lied right there. We do have sin. Hey, we're saved. Thank God we've got the new nature, but we still got the old nature. You're not getting rid of that old, wicked, sinful nature. The old man is still with you, right? Even though you're saved and you have the Holy Spirit and you have what the Bible calls the new man, the nature of Christ, you still have the old nature within you. And it reminds you that it's there pretty often. Amen? Would y'all confess today to that? It'll remind you that it's there, the old man. And you have to put the old man down. Amen? That's right. We have to just put on, the Bible says, the new man. We have to confess our sins on a regular basis every day. And you're not getting saved over and over again. You're just saying, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me. I strayed today and I did some things and thought some things and said some things today that were not very Christian today. And Lord, I know I'm your child and that disappoints you as my father. And you confess it in that sense. You don't get saved over and over again. You get cleansed over and over again, right? And you cleanse your life, but we have to go back to God. We sometimes have to do like the psalmist when he said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Jeremiah said this old heart's desperately wicked. Who could know it? He said, try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. That's a scary prayer to pray. Lord, show me something, Lord, that I'm doing wrong. Lord, show me something that you're displeased with. Now, that's a prayer. That's an honest prayer, right? And it's a commitment to say, Lord, I'll confess it. I'll get rid of it. I'll forsake it. Lord, you show it to me what's not pleasing to you. And Lord, I'll deal with that. Sometimes we're not willing to deal with that. So what are they doing? They're dealing with it. They're confessing it right here. And confession led to worship and getting back to God. Whenever after Adam sinned and the Lord went down looking for Adam, and why is he hiding? The Lord called out to Adam, said, Adam, where art thou? Where are you, Adam? Why are you hiding from me? He called him out to confess what he had done. God wants us to admit it. We need to admit it, right? Psalm 51, David, he had to confess his sins. Nathan said, thou art the man. You're the man I'm talking about. Nathan the prophet told David some story about somebody had done something terrible. And David said, I don't like that story. That guy needs to be punished. Nathan said, David, you're the man in my story. I know what you've done. God knows what you've done. And Psalm 51, he poured out his heart and confessed his sin, confessed his need of forgiveness. We just got to do that sometimes. Amen? Quite often, actually, we got to do that. And may God help us to do those things. Charles Spurgeon, I found this, he had a message on this chapter, and he called it this, A God Ready to Pardon. This chapter, I'll get into it as we go, it tells the history of Israel, their unfaithfulness to God, but also tells about God's faithfulness to them. So he called it a God Ready to Pardon. God was ready to forgive. And he made this statement in his message. He said, you say, why does God hide his face from me? Well, that's not because he's not ready to pardon, but perhaps you're not ready to give up the sin he's aiming at. What does that mean? You're not ready to give up the sin that God has pinpointed in your life. It means I'm not ready to admit that that's even a sin. I'm not ready to confess that as a sin. Lord, I'm trying to cover this up. I'm trying to rationalize this, and God keeps bringing it up. In His Word, in His preaching, by His Spirit, in your conscience, in your mind, and the Lord saying, hey, you want to get back to me, you want to get close to me again, deal with that right there. What's He saying? He's saying, confess it. Adam, where art thou? What have you done? Boy, Adam had to come out and confess that thing and admit what he had done. So we can get close to God by or through confession, right? Well, let me say this number two. Let's get to number two. We can also get close to God through praise. We've been talking about that for the last month, right? This chapter goes on to talk about the goodness of God to them. You say, well, God allowed their enemies to take them away and put them in captivity, and then God allowed them to come back. But all through it, Ezra is reminding them, he prays a prayer. I don't know if it's Ezra or some of those Levites we read. They pray a prayer, and through the prayer, they go through the history of Israel, and every time it shows how unfaithful Israel was, but how faithful God was. So through the prayer, he's praising God for many different things. That's what's going on in the chapter here. He's praising God for being ready to pardon. He's praising God for his mercies. He's praising God for several things here. Now let me just give you this real quick. Just listen. He points God out in verse 6 as the creator. In verse 7 and 8, he goes back and talks about Abraham. In verses 9 through 14, he talks about the Exodus, how God brought them out. In verses 10 through 23, he talks about the wilderness wanderings. I'm going to point some of these verses out in a little bit. In verses 24 and 25, he talks about how they conquered and moved into Canaan land. In verses 26 through 29, he talks about the period of the judges. In verses 30 and 31, he talks about the period of the prophets and how they preached to them. And then when he gets down to verse 32, it brings it back to the present time. And he says, "Now, God, we're your servants. We know our history. It ain't been too good. But Lord, help us to make a covenant with you now. Renew the covenant." Okay? We want to get back close to God again. You know, sometimes you got to look at your history to realize where you've been and where you need to get to. Amen? Right? So that goes on here in this chapter. But right here, first of all, Ezra or the Levites, whoever's doing the praying here, they praise God for his goodness. Now, I'm going to just point out several things. This is Thanksgiving weekend, I guess you could say that, right? So get close to God through confession. Number two, get close to God through praise. Let me point out several things. First of all, as I mentioned, they pointed out that God is the creator and the true God, and he is their God. There's a lot of false gods, and they followed them. There's a lot of idolatry, and they went after it. Now they're confessing here that God is the true God. Folks, you know what? We've got the truth, and we have the gospel. There's many religions, but there's only one Savior sent from heaven. Amen? And that's the one we worship. That's the one we need right there. I'm glad that we can worship the Creator God, the true God, the real God, the living God, the God of the Bible, and he's given us his truth through which we can worship him. That's something to praise his name for. Amen? We ought to praise God for his goodness and all that he has done there. And we read verse 5, he talked about that. Verse 6, I'll just read the first phrase there. Thou art Lord alone, thou hast made the heavens. They worship God and praise God as the creator. Aren't you glad you're worshiping the right God today? Aren't you glad you're not caught up in error today? Aren't you glad perhaps that you weren't raised up in some kind of false cult? A lot of people have been raised up in it. It's by the grace of God, you've been raised up in a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church or family. Amen? And a lot of people, they come to know the truth, and whenever they get out of that, boy, it's hard to do that. It's hard to change their mindset. It's hard to take on new things. But I tell you, God knows how to open their mind and open their heart through his word as they confess their need of God. But he's the true God. Also, they praised him as, you ought to praise him as your Savior. Because of verse 7, he talked about how God called Abraham, and Israel is God's chosen people. That's why we side with Israel on everything. Amen? They're God's chosen people, but you know what else? He chose you too when you chose him. Amen? Jesus died on the cross for you. You know what? Today, folks, we're chosen. We're God's chosen. You can say, "You're my Savior." Amen. I belong to you. Just as Israel was God's chosen nation, today it's the church, it's Christian people, we're the children of God spiritually now. Amen. You praise God. Are you praising God? Did you praise God this weekend during Thanksgiving that you belong to him and he's your Savior? Amen. All throughout this thing, they praise God for his faithfulness and his righteousness. I'm glad we got a faithful God. Amen. Even when they were not faithful to him, God was faithful to them. Aren't you glad you can count on God? Aren't you glad he's always the same? I said earlier, look, the culture has changed, and you know the list of sins has gotten very short in the society now. But with the word of God, he doesn't change. I'm glad he's steady. Amen. He's steadfast. He's the rock. This is our fixed point of reference right here. It doesn't change. Amen. I'm glad of that. I'm glad that we got the Bible. We got the Word of God. We've got a God that stays true to us. He talked about it in verse 8, that God, the last line in verse 8, and has performed thy words, for thou art righteous. He did everything he said he would do. And he's right and he's righteous. He can be trusted. He cares. He can look out for your soul. He'll take it to heaven. Amen.
He'll look out for your life on the journey there too. Amen. Do you trust God with your life? Do you trust God with your problems that you have going on? Let me say this. They praise God and mention His deliverance as well. In verse 9, look at verse 9. And did see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard us their cry by the Red Sea. So he starts talking about the Exodus there. Amen. And how God took care of them and delivered them many times. Aren't you glad God tells us to pray? Pour out your stress. You got any stress and distresses? Who has no stress, no distresses? What do I say? You got your head in the sand somewhere and don't even know. Ignorance is bliss, right? Well, if you're aware of what's going on in the world, you're aware of what's going on around you, you're going to have some stress. Amen? But aren't you glad God, you can pray to God, you can talk to God, and God will hear your prayer and God will help you with these things. Amen? You say, well, will He help real fast? Well, they were in the wilderness for 40 years, so let's remember that. God allows some things to linger, and He has a reason for it, but He hears your prayer, He hears your cry, He knows what's going on, and He's going to give you grace to deal with it if He doesn't deliver you out of it. Amen, right? God promised that. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, and I'll give you the grace you need to go through and face whatever's going on in your life. So Ezra here is recalling those times of faithfulness when God heard and helped. Also, God's guidance. They praise God for guidance. Look at verse 12. Moreover, thou leddest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. Aren't you glad for God's guidance in your life? Aren't you glad you can pray about it? We say, let me pray about it. That's sometimes just a cliche, but are you really praying about it? And say, Lord, I need guidance and expecting it. Do you pray for guidance and expect God to guide? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. He promised, if you'll acknowledge Him, He will direct your paths. Amen? So trust God to lead and guide. He did it for them. Boy, they had that pillar of a cloud during the day. When it moved, they moved. At night, it was a pillar of fire. When it moved, they moved. And they could follow it. But you know what? We've got the indwelling Holy Spirit today. We've got the guidance of the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the Church of God. God gives us everything we need to lead and guide us as well. Do you praise God for guidance in your life? Amen. Thank God for the guidance that you can have. You got a GPS or you got a road map. Still got a road map in your car? A few of you do, I know. Most of you don't, right? We trust a GPS like we trust a phone and a GPS like we ought to trust God. Amen. Get out there and say, man, I hope this connection doesn't lose because I didn't bring a map, you know, and you get in those situations sometimes. And I'm confessing, I thought, man, can you even buy a map or like an atlas? Y'all, can you even buy it anymore? Yeah, I don't know. I've been out sometimes thinking, you know, I ought to have one because I can't depend on this thing. It hadn't let me down yet, but I always think it might, you know. It ain't God, right? It's not that faithful. But anyway, what I'm saying is you can get guidance and direction and you can get it spiritually. You can get it in your life. God will guide you. Amen. Thank God for His guidance in our life. Amen. They praise God for His Word. Verse 13, thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai and spakest with them from heaven and gavest them righteous judgments and true laws. He gave them the Word of God. He gave that. That's talking about Mount Sinai. That's talking about Moses getting the law. God's always eager to instruct and inspire His people with His Word. That's why He tells us in the New Testament church, preach the Word. People need preaching, right? That's what, right? Amen. People need preaching. That's what God wants us to do. It instructs us. It inspires us. It keeps us going. Amen. Your Bible reading, Bible preaching at church, it's what God has ordained. We need the Word. They got together and they read the Bible. I have never told y'all to stand up. Y'all stand, turn to Genesis, and we're going to read the first five of the books of the Bible. Took them about 3 hours. I don't know how long it'll take me, but y'all stand there. Amen. I had never done that. I think it'd take me more than 3 hours, so you're in trouble if I ever do that one. Amen? But nevertheless, they got back to reading the Bible. Everybody didn't have a copy, so they read it to them. Today you've got your own copy of the Word of God. Amen. You've got it on your phone. You can listen to it on your phone. You've got it. You know, I used to keep, when I was on the job, and I always had a little New Testament with me in my pocket or at my workstation or whatever, and would read it every chance I got. Now it's on the phone. You can do it that way most of the times, or listen to it as you go. Thank God for the access we have to the Word of God. Amen. He's eager. He wanted them to hear the Word of God. Let me say this. He gave them provision as well. They praise God for provision in the wilderness. Verse 15. Look at verse 15. I'm not going to do all of them. Y'all nervous out there. But verse 15. And gave us them bread from heaven for their hunger, and brought us forth water for them out of the rock. Amen. He promised them that they should go in and possess the land. Look at verse 20. Verse 20. See, we jumped up there a little bit. Verse 20. Thou gavest them also thy good spirit to instruct them, withheld not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Look at verse 21. Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing, and their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. Same shoes, same outfit, 40 years, and nothing wore out. Miraculously, it didn't wear out. Amen, right? If you keep tithing, God will make things last longer. Amen, right? You can wear the same suit every week forever if you'll tithe. Amen? And you won't ever have to buy a new one. I'm kidding. Maybe I shouldn't say that. But that's what he did for them, because they didn't have the world's general store, Walmart, around every corner, right? They didn't have that kind of thing. They didn't have a belt, so they didn't have a belt card. They didn't have pennies. They didn't have none of that stuff. They had God making things just last and not wear out. He provided their every need. Bread from heaven and water out of a rock. Wow. That's provision right there. Amen. What are they saying? He took care of us. He took care of our forefathers. He was always there for us. They're praising His name. Just praising God for provision. And then here's another one. They praise God for continued mercy, because over and over again, it talks about how they would rebel, God would forgive. They would rebel, God would forgive. Amen? Isn't that a wonderful thing? God just kept doing it for them and taking care of them in every way. Verse 26. Nevertheless, they were disobedient, rebelled against thee, and cast thy law behind their backs, and slew the prophets which testified, and they wrought great provocations. Therefore thou deliverest them into the hand of their enemies, who vexed them, and in the time of trouble, when they cried to thee, thou heardest them from heaven. And according to thy manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. That's the period of the judges. But over and over and over again, they would drift, they'd get away from God, and God would be merciful to forgive and restore them again. Has He done that for you many times? Amen. Has God helped you on many occasions? We have so much to thank Him for. Amen. After the Red Sea, Moses praised God. We see it constantly in the Psalms. Mary, after she heard that she was going to give birth to the Messiah, she praised God. Folks, I'm just saying here today, we got a lot to praise God for, even though we drift away. He's merciful. He restores us. Amen? Thank God for it. You can praise God through confession. You can praise God through praise. They did that. Get close to God through confession. Get close to God through praise. Let me go to number three. You can get close to God through commitment. That's what they did. When you get to verse 32, it says, "Now, therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, the terrible God." Now they're getting to where they're ready to renew their dedication to God. They've talked about their history. They've talked about how bad they were, right? Look at verse 33. "Howbeit, thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly." They're acknowledging their sinfulness, unfaithfulness, but they're acknowledging His faithfulness and His righteousness, right? So they're saying, "God, now that we're at this point, we're out of captivity, all that other stuff happened like it did. We're back. We got these walls built, and we're restoring everything here, Lord. We want to make a new, renewed covenant with You. We're committing to You now." So I said, you can get close to God through confessing your sin. You can get close to God through praising Him. But you can also get close to God through renewed commitment in your Christian life. If you draw nigh to God, He promised He'll draw nigh to you. Amen? Right? If we will just commit some things to God, God will draw closer to us. Now, one more verse. Look at verse 38. The last phrase of verse 37 says we're in great distress. Verse 38, and because of all of this, everything in the chapter, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal it unto this day. Have you ever written a commitment to God? Have you ever wrote it down? You know, the Bible says you vow a vow, don't break it, right? Have you ever said, God, I'm going to put it in print? That's what they did. God, we're yours. We're making a commitment to you. Have you ever got on the altar and made a decision with God? You ever got on the altar? You know what? We need to get back to getting on the altar and making decisions to God. Amen? Now, be careful about vowing a vow, not keeping it. I get that. But we can get down on this altar and we can recommit some things to God. Now God knows we're but dust. God knows we're frail. I get that. But I'm just saying we need to get back to renewing commitments to God. Have you ever made a commitment to God that you broke? Don't confess if you want to, but we all have. Thank God we're in a period of grace now. Amen. Thank God for that. He will be merciful. That's what this chapter says. He will be merciful to us, right? Thank God for His mercy, but we need to make some commitments and some renewed commitments to God. Someone has said this, a devoted person commits his energies and thoughts to whatever he's doing. Practically every person in every organization desires people of devotion and commitment. Businesses want devoted people who will commit their enthusiasm, loyalty, and ideas to the work. Husbands and wives want spouses to be devoted and committed. Children want devoted parents. Social organizations need dedicated, loyal people. The church desperately needs people who are devoted and committed. Teachers want devoted students. Students want devoted teachers, and so on it goes. Well, God's no different. God said, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. God said, I require faithfulness just as much as the ball team does. I require faithfulness just as much as the job does. I require commitment and loyalty in my church and in my house and in your Christian life just as much as you find it anywhere else. Right? He's saying, hey, let's commit to God. You know, when you'll make some commitments to God, you'll draw closer to God. When you get serious with God, like I said earlier, you know, we don't want to, we skip over it, we rationalize it, we don't want to deal with it. But whenever we get serious with God and we draw near to God and we're ready to make some commitments to God, that's what they were doing. Get close to God again. Amen. When you get on an altar and say, Lord, I ain't been doing right, but I need your help, so I'll do right from here on. You say, well, preacher, I've got this problem, I've got this trouble, I've got this thing going on, and I've gone away from God. I almost feel like them in captivity and coming back. My life's in a mess now. What'd they say? We can recommit to you now because you're merciful enough to take us back and forgive us and to help us from here on. Amen? God will help you from this point forward. You know, the Bible says in Romans, thou despisest the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. That's what they say in this chapter. You have been so good to us, we want to get back to you. Amen. Here at Thanksgiving, we have been saying for a month, and maybe this past Thursday, we've been saying, God, you're good to us, and now I want to be good to you. It said in this chapter, He was good to them even when they were not good and faithful to Him, right? But thank God, He's merciful. Thank God, He wants us to get close to Him again. Warren Wiersbe said on this chapter, he said, God invites His people to make new beginnings and let Him bury the past. Sometimes we just need to come to God and say, God, here's my past. I'll review it like they did right there. Here's the deal. You know I hadn't been as faithful as you have. But God, I'm ready for you to bury the past and let's, from this day forward, let's live like we ought to live. Lord, I want to be committed to you. Amen. Have marriages ever had to renew a commitment? Yes. We've had to renew relationships. We've had to renew a lot of commitments in our lifetime.
And we need it right here. God will help us stay true if we'll learn to stay close. Getting back to God. Getting close to God again. Lord, I've drifted. Lord, I've been there. I've done it. But God, I want to do better from here on. 1 John 1:9 says He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. You say, preacher, I'd be praying that prayer again tomorrow. Well, do it. Preacher, if I did that today, I'll be doing it again tomorrow. Fact of the matter is, you need to do it every day. Amen. The inward man is renewed day by day. Amen, right? We need to renew it all the time. What's your heartache today? Give it to God. What's your burden today? Give it to God. What's your sin today? Confess it to God. Confess your need, whatever it is. Draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. And if we're going to say thanks to God about anything, it's about His mercy and His over and over and over again willingness to forgive us and restore us and bring us back again. Amen. Thank God for that. He gave the whole history there of how God was faithful to do it. Thank God He is faithful. Folks, getting close to God again is what they did. Sometimes we need to do it ourselves. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me this morning, please? Let's think about this morning.